to sprinkle some water on Miracle-Gro on Amy's announcement about TESOL. TESOL is teaching English as a second language. And I can't think of many things that God has used as uniquely to build bridges for the gospel. Just as in Paul's day, the Roman Empire spoke the Koine Greek, allowing the gospel to be spread all over the Roman Empire. Well, English is, in a similar way, that vehicle, that bridge. Ed and Priscilla have done a wonderful job in leading that ministry. And so if you want to experience the joy and thrill of a front-line kingdom ministry, you would be available. It would be either a Tuesday or a Thursday, right? It wouldn't have to be both. And please see Ed and Priscilla. One more time, if you lift up your hand, please hear folks. Just a great joy. Tonight is resolving everyday conflicts at 6 o'clock, and we've had just an excellent time. We're talking about the four G's of reconciliation. Glorify God, get the log out. In other words, start with yourself. Tonight, we're going to talk about the third G, how to gently restore. When you need to help somebody else understand a sin in their life, and often we do that very poorly. And so the Bible has given us sufficiently and wonderfully what we need to glorify God in this difficult matter. And I'm telling you, there's a lot here tonight for parents. How we help our children recognize sin in their lives, the way we go about that is very, very important. So please come and be a part from 6 till about 7:15, and you will not be sorry. And if you've not been here for the rest of the series, tonight is a good standalone message. It won't require that you will have been here for the rest. Well, it is a Communion Sunday, and last time I forgot to announce that at the conclusion of the service, we'll receive a benevolence offering. You all have been very generous with that. That is starting to accumulate some. And so, ushers, I'm just putting you on alert. If you'll stand at the back and be prepared to receive that as we exit. We don't ever want to be a church where we have a brother or sister who is struggling between whether to keep the lights on or buy groceries, or to buy groceries or pay for a trip to the doctor. And there are things that happen in our lives completely beyond our control. And we want to be generous with one another. So, dear ones, it's so good to see you. Welcome back to Don and Heather from their wedding trip, and we're so delighted for you guys. Join me, if you would, in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to finish chapter 15 today, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be introduced to King David. Join me as we pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day morning, resurrection morning. Father, we've already prayed for Lord's services that are happening all over our city and all across the country and all around the world. Some in freedom, like we enjoyed today. Some, Lord, without freedom. Some in hiding. But Lord, may your great name be glorified. May the name of Christ be lifted up. And you being lifted up, Father, draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself all over the world. May there be a great harvest of souls today. Many who pass from death to life, from darkness to light. Thank you, Lord, for raising up New Life Church and thank you for, Lord, my precious church family. Lord, my brothers and sisters who love you and, Lord, have chosen to serve you and worship you here. Father, as has already been prayed, Lord, by the worship team, I pray that you would fit a blessing to every heart. There are some here this morning with unspeakable burden. Father, it could relate to a job or to health, to a relationship, Lord, perhaps to marriage or family. Lord, perhaps there's one who's losing a battle with sin, losing a battle with temptation, and they're tempted to despair. Father, draw that one back to the truth, that the gospel still offers a cross where sin can be washed away, and an empty tomb that represents resurrection power to change. Lord, I pray for those who seek jobs or perhaps are underemployed and worry about providing for family. Lord, would you provide in a way that will glorify you as the God who provides, will glorify you as the Father who knows what we need before we ask. Comfort that dad with the truth that, Lord, you love his wife and children even more than he does. You know what they need. So, Father, get glory in how you provide. Lord, we thank you for this topic this morning. Thank you that you're the God who exposes our spiritual deception so that we don't live lives deceived. Thank you, Lord, for how loving you are. So, Lord, may your word accomplish your work for your glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer that I pray most for myself, found in Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says in part, Lord, keep deception and lies far from me. So as we finish chapter 15, as we finish chapter 15, I want us to see four ways that we can be deceived and how God in his goodness exposes that deception, that we might live the truth that it is his truth that sets us free. As you recall, God had given Saul explicit instructions to destroy the Amalekites, every person that lived in the city, and all the animals. But Saul did not carry out God's direction. He partially obeyed, spared the Amalekite king, Amalek, or Agag. Guys still having trouble hearing me? And he spared some of the best of the animals for the purpose of sacrifice. And God said to Saul through the prophet Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. So let's pick up the story in verse 24, 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people. Listen to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel, the prophet, said to King Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and his sword, kindness to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie to change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back, following Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. So notice number one on your outline, we are deceived when we settle for a man-centered repentance. A man-centered repentance. Saul is repenting only to Samuel, seeking forgiveness of Samuel. He wants to be in the good opinion and the good graces of Samuel. Why? Because of his own self-interest, his own reputation. I like what Matthew Henry said. In verse 30, Saul says, I've sinned, but please honor me now. But what he should have said was, I have sinned, shame. For shame belongs to me, and no man can loathe me more than I loathe myself. So some months ago, we talked about the homecoming of repentance, and this is a good time to remind you of those key points. First of all, remember, repentance involves confession, not just admitting. So I used the illustration before, a guy sitting in a jail cell telling his cellmate, you know, I did pull that bank job in the city. He admitted to the crime. But confessing means to say the same thing. And if he were confessing, he would be saying the same thing as the law, or agreeing with the law that he was guilty, that he deserved to be judged and punished. And so the fruit of that repentance would be cooperating fully with the authorities and giving back the money he had stolen, and making restitution for the money he had already spent, and possibly giving up his accomplice too. It would end with him throwing himself on the mercy of the Lord. The difference is he admitted and confessed. And so when God convicts us of sin, we can 1,000 times over admit that we sin and find no relief from the guilt that torments us. But to confess, again, means literally to say the same thing, to agree with God that, Lord, I have broken your law, and I stand guilty before you, and I deserve to be judged and punished. And so I throw myself on the mercy of my advocate. Confessing, not just admitting. Saul did not begin to understand the scope of the damage he had done to the reputation of God or to the spiritual health of the nation. And so this conversation might go something like this. Dale Ralph Davis suggested, do you really hear me, Saul? It's hardly a matter of saying, okay, I admit I did wrong. Now let's get things back. Oh, listen, we've all been. We've all lived. We've been caught. No use denying it. And we just want the thing in the rearview mirror quickly. We don't want to acknowledge the hurt. We don't want to acknowledge the damage. We don't want to understand the steps that got us there. We don't want to be asked more questions. Just want to put it behind us and move forward. see later in this series when King David is confronted by his prophet, Nathan, about the sin he committed, committing adultery with Bathsheba, arranging for the death of her husband, Uriah. And Nathan confronts David. This is how David prayed. Psalm 51, verse 4 is recorded, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil." So repentance involves confession. Confession means to agree with God what your sin really is. Also, remember that repentance involves Christians, not just regret for sin consequences. Well, Paul knew there were consequences for this. Yes, there's sin, but there's also, if one person said, the politics of the situation, the public relations. The people can't see me having an open quarrel with the prophet. So he needs to suffer here. Not that that was wrong. It's not that there wasn't a public relationship. It wasn't that it wasn't important for Saul and Samuel to be getting along in front of everybody. The problem is that was what dominated Saul. That was his only concern. For Saul, his sin was strictly horizontal. It's only as it impacted him and his affairs. And there was no vertical dimension at all. We've all struggled, haven't we, with caring more about what people think, what God thinks. In John 12, 42 to 43, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Lest any one of us look down our nose on Saul, caving into the fear of man." Just think about the last time you had an opportunity to share the gospel with this. Why? Because like me, like the rest of us, at that moment, cared more about what man thought than what God thought. All these all but with wanting to be accepted by our fellow men, even if it means displeasing our God. But notice that for Saul, there wasn't contrition. There was, however, regret. He regretted. He admitted, I did wrong and there are consequences. But how different. Think about this. It's not by accident that in verse 29 it's mentioned. Look at it with me again. "The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind." So Saul comes face to face with the glory of Israel through Samuel the prophet. And his response is, "I have sinned, but be honored." How different in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah beheld the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of God filled the temple. And when he beheld the glory of God, what was his response? Well, we see it in Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, they live among a people of unclean lips." for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 65. So if confession is to agree with God, contrition is to mourn before God. I have known countless people who talked about their sin with tears, who were broken because they got caught, because of the shame they brought to themselves, to their family. Even Judas had regret. Judas recognized the trace of his blood of the virgin children, threw it back to the Jewish rulers that he had made this arrangement there, but there was not contrition. It was not before God. How could I have done such a thing? How could I have been so foolish? How could I have done something so heinous? But he was his own judge and in the end his own execution. Regret, tears, not the same. The true Christian was born before God. Well, third, as we learned before as well, repentance involves conversion, not just behavior modification. Saul's focus is on his behavior. And he even understands the underlying part of it. He says, I fear the people. I listen to their voice. But he never turns to Yahweh. He never turns to God as he's turning from his sin. He continues to sit on the throne of his life. Don't miss it. He continues to have complete control, seeking the honor and glory and worship of men, not living for the glory of the one true God. Scripture illustrates what a conversion is. Sin, I think, is well defined in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've all gone different ways, but turned our own way away from God. But repentance is this. Verse 2:25. And you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. So if confession is to agree with God, if contrition is to mourn before God, conversion is to return to God. There is one God, and I am not him. He is the boss. He is the master. He is the creator. He is the father. Lord, I am done being my own shepherd. That's the difference. Isn't our God good to be offering to wandering the way up again? We need to come home this morning. How is it out eating poisonous plants instead of the good pasture that he wants? How is it running from predators? How is it stepping into streams and being washed downstream, banging into rocks when he wants to be beside still water? How is it living without the shepherd? Are you tired yet? Are you sick of it yet? Are you ready to come home? He's ready for you to come. He loves you. He wants you. His heart is filled with good things. Beloved, it's how we finish the match. Don't believe the enemy that you've gone too far this time, that it's too late, that even God can't forgive. It's a lie. The blood of Jesus cleansed from all sin. There is still resurrection power for us to change. But do not think changing your way, stopping bad behavior, same as repentance, it just makes you a more respectable person. You know what? I know this. Satan doesn't care if a man goes to heaven or goes to hell, sober or drunk. It makes no matter.
Democrat, a respectable person, or a notorious person. He just wants you to live apart from Jesus Christ. That's the enemy. Be your own shepherd. Be your own father. No matter what men think of you, it makes no difference. Today, he's calling you home. Calling you home. Notice, I want you to see on your outline number two. We're seeing when we think we are deceiving this, there's not a coming judgment. We are deceived when we live as if there's not a coming judgment. Look at verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death passed." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made him in childbirth, so shall your mother be childless." And Samuel hewed or cut Agag's feet for the Lord had killed him. So, beloved, Agag, he said, I think he had escaped. Many falsely believe they can sow sin without reaping judgment. But may I remind us of the three laws of sowing and reaping. Jot this down in the margin somewhere, but number one, you will reap what you sow. And by the way, that can be a good thing too. So, right, it's a great blessing, of course. But if we sow sin, we will reap the consequence. Number two, you reap later than you sow. So, if you plant an apple seed on Monday, you do not expect that apple to fall by Wednesday. It's a period of time. You see, it is worth a deception. Because God doesn't judge immediately, we tend to just think there will be no judgment. Who among us wouldn't get into a time machine to go back to their kids? Because in our immaturity, we had no understanding of harvest, having no understanding that things you do as a 14 or 15 year old are going to impact your life 40 and 50 years later, in fact, the people around you. Three, you reap more than you sow. You can sow a little apple seed. That can grow up into an apple tree that is filled with apples. Each of those apples filled with their own seed. From one little seed can come orchards and orchards and orchards of fruit. Reap what you sow. Later than you sow. The temptation is to misinterpret God's long suffering in sin. In 2 Peter 3, you can see the whole discussion of people saying, "Hey, where is the promise of his coming? Things are just like they've always been. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe he's coming. I don't believe he's going to judge me. So I'm going to continue to live the way I see." In verse 9, we remind you, 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, but some tend to slow, but is patient for you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come." Not misinterpret God's patience for the non-existence of judgment. supposed to turn from their wickedness and God made them to seek salvation in His heart. Patiently waiting. One day, the Lord's heart had to be closed. Judgment came. So it will end. So the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come home to the church. Today is the day to confess that, Lord, I too have broken your law. I too have deserved judgment, death, but I throw myself out. Well, third, quickly, I want you to notice something. Notice on your outline here, you see, when we're content to live apart from God's Word. Look at verse 34. Again, it's really easy to miss this point. The Bible says, when Samuel went to Ramah, that Saul went up to his house, Gibeah. Samuel did not see Saul again for the day of the understand, Saul called it not a Bible life. When he needed the word from God, it came through the prophet Samuel. So if Saul is going this way, if Samuel is going that way, what does it mean? That Saul is now without direction from God's word. He has no more counsel, no more command, no more encouragement. And as Dale Ralph Davis said, without Yahweh's prophet, Saul is without Yahweh's word, an unbearable silence. And a good God is exposing another deception for us this morning, that somehow he can walk day by day by day and never open the word of God. It's just the height of folly. Wake up, have no time to open the Bible to see your marks from the Lord for that day. And if the only time you're hearing the Word of God is on Sunday, those Sundays that come, then I want you to answer this question. How many times did you eat it? Guessing most of us will be two or three times each day over the next 7 days. So if you find yourself content to live a life apart from the Word of God, then you have a soul that is starving, no matter how strong your body is. I think about the bodybuilder at a coffee that helps you to be quiet. I'm a Christian, but I pray that I never open the Bible. And I said, well, you have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and a spirit that has a drug. He laughed towards something. But he got it. All of his attention spent on his physical body, on the material world, with no thought. Why God made him, why God made him. No thought to the purposes that God has for his life. No thought to the work that God had ordained for him to walk that day. God keeps God shut. Dear ones, there are so many good plans for reading the Bible. We are just working hard to prepare for us. Orient to the great I have an intent to go through life not hiding God's word in my life, not seeking God, not allowing my Lord to cleanse me with the washing of water by the word, not allowing Him to equip me for good work, not allowing Him to outfit me for battle. God has armor and sword and shield, and I'm walking around in this spiritual war with a tank top and a box of chips. That's reality. Don't be content with those lives apart from the Word of God. And then finally, we're deceived when we no longer grieve for those separated from God. Boy, this one really hammered my heart. Notice at the end of verse 35, that Samuel grieved with Saul. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul grieve. Samuel mourned for Saul, even though God had rejected him, it was appropriate. Matthew Henry said, thinking it is very lamentable that a man who stood so fair for great things should ruin himself so poorly. We're going to see as we continue to follow Saul to his death, Saul is seemingly that if we're honest, we have to admit that there are times when fear lost people, when we judge lost people, feel superior to those who are lost, guide them. But first of all, be ignored. To love like God loves, we too must grieve for those who are unconcerned for the faith. Says of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were watered, my eyes had found for the tears, that I might weep day to night for the flame of the daughter of my soul. So Jesus said, Luke 19:41-44, when he approached Jerusalem, saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make the peace, that now they have been hidden from your eyes, the days will come upon you, your enemies will build a barricade against you, surround you, and you in on every side, and they level you to the ground, and your children within you, they will not leave you one stone upon the other. Some today, this is the day of temptation. This is the day when the Spirit is coming upon you, drawing you back to the temple. Finding this extraordinary statement in Romans 9, Paul said in verse 1, I am telling the truth of Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifies to the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. If it were possible, I would say my salvation, save my Jewish brother, if I could. You do that, do what I do. So, beloved, how good is God? How patient, long-suffering, and merciful is our God? Today, He is calling us to, with Himself, to repent from a man-centered worship that's willing to admit sin, but just wants to get it behind and move on, not doing this to God. To repent of living a life as if there's no coming judgment. sense of living a life apart from the Word of God. For it, though, we kind of are hard-hearted. The people in our families, in our neighborhood, don't know the Lord. Where would we be apart from God's grace? Is there any in us? God, help us love. Lord, thank you for this series. Lord, I would have never chosen that. I thank you that if we submit the Word, recognize that all Scripture is profitable for us. Lord, help us to change. Lord, this is the time, Lord, now where we want to be doers, not hearers. We don't want to harden our hearts to the Word. We don't want to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit of my good work. Grace, courage, care more about what you think than what people think. Give us grace over some of fear and pride. Lord, all have this work for us. Father, help us. Everyone can stand. Let's stand together, please. We want to have we want to have a time of invitation for you to be a doer of the Word and not to hear it. For some, coming forward to pray might be the appropriate thing to do. We invite you to do so as we sing. So deacons, if you'll come, if we'll have some here on this side and some on the other side. And anybody, by the way, this is the part where we especially want God to be actively in charge, obviously, but any of you are welcome to come and pray with somebody. If you have a friend who's come and you want to kneel down beside that friend and pray, that's perfectly wonderful. All right, so deacons, if you'll come forward now, let's sing together, As Long As I Have Life. Thank you.
sermon. And to whom much is given, much will be required. We have a lot to give an account for one day. And so, beloved, may we be the wise people who didn't just hear, but obeyed the word, building our house on the rock. So let somebody know what God did in your life. The greatest deception of all that God has exposed is that we don't need to be saved. But the Bible's plain that nobody's so good that they don't need to be saved. Nobody's so bad that they can't be saved. Further, the Bible tells us that salvation is not do it yourself, that it is not by behavior modification, it's not by making amends, it's not by turning over a new leaf, being a better person, cleaning up yourself, for it's impossible to raise yourself from the dead. An unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins. It takes Christ raising you from the dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in communion, we remember. We remember that we need to be saved, too, that we cannot save ourselves. But Christ made the way. And so we want to worship him as we receive the elements just now. So as the instruments play, if you are somebody who has put his or her faith in Christ alone to save you, then the Lord's Supper is for you. If you have not yet decided to turn to Christ to save you, if you are not yet a believer, then we would ask that you just remain where you are and bypass the Lord's Supper for this, for this is for the family of God. All right, so as the instruments play, we invite you to come and